whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So far, the reading of God's Word. Let us now sing in preparation for the sermon. Hymn 14, the stanzas 1, 9, and 10. Text for this morning's Thanksgiving worship service is Psalm 65. Psalm 65. For the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. To you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. I should say, too, the sermon that I will read was prepared by the Reverend George Van Popta, Minister Emeritus of Jubilee Canadian Reformed Church in Ottawa. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, on this Thanksgiving weekend, for what are we thankful? Thanksgiving Day is traditionally a harvest festival. We express our thanks to God for the harvest, that he provides food for us. And even though not all of us are farmers, yet we as congregation are thankful that the fields produced their harvests and that we have food in our cupboards and on our tables. But is this all we are going to thank God for? What if the harvest this year had not been good? What if there had been no harvest because of drought or other disaster? Would we still have reason to be thankful? Would we still sing, "Now thank we all our God," as we hope to do at the end of this sermon? Or if things go poorly, do we have good reason not to be thankful? Let us allow the word of God, as it comes to us in Psalm 65, to guide us in our giving of thanks to God. The theme of Psalm 65 can be stated thus: the people of God thank and praise God for his goodness. We see his goodness in his grace, his power, and in his generosity. So the people of God thank and praise God for his goodness. We see his goodness in, first of all, his grace. King David wrote this Thanksgiving song. Most likely the Israelites would sing it when they gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Ingathering. This feast was a harvest festival. In the middle of October, after the harvest had been gathered in, the Israelites would hold a great feast, a great festival in Jerusalem. They would make booths out of branches. They would live in those booths for 7 days. These booths would remind them of how they had to live in temporary shelters as they were traveling through the wilderness from Egypt to the land of Canaan. During these 7 days, they would give special thanks to God for his goodness in saving them, in giving them a land to live in, and for the productivity of the land, for the good harvests. In this psalm, King David thanked God for giving a good harvest, for being faithful to his promise to Noah. In Genesis 8, verse 22, God had promised Noah, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." However, King David put his expression of thankfulness for the harvest at the end of this song. First, he thanked God for something else, for his forgiving grace. Much more important than a good harvest is the forgiveness of sins. David said, "Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled." Why ought we to praise God and fulfill our vows to keep our commitments to Him? Because of a good harvest? Yes, but that's not the first reason. That comes later. All praise is due to God, and we fulfill our vows to God because He is the God who hears us when we pray to Him, when we ask Him to forgive our sins. King David said, "To you, God, all men will come." We have no choice but to go to Him. He is the only one to whom we must and can go. Sometimes we think that we cannot go to Him. We think our sins are too great. Our sins keep us from going to God. But then we've got it wrong. King David wrote that all are to come to God because of sin. We go to God because we are sinners. Our sins don't prevent us from going to God. They drive us to God. We ask for forgiveness and we'll not be disappointed. As David wrote, "When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." What it actually says in the Hebrew is, "When our transgressions prevail over me, God will forgive them." Halfway through the sentence, David falls into the first person singular. He makes it a personal confession of sin. And that's what each of us must do, not only participate in general communal confessions of sin. That's important as well. But each of us must personally confess his sin and ask for forgiveness. When you do that, something good happens. Your transgressions are overwhelming you. Your sins seem to be winning the battle. You feel snowed under by your sins. Perhaps a specific, particular sin. Besieged, beleaguered. What are you going to do? You are going to go to God with them. Your sins will not prevent you from going to God. In fact, says David, you will go to God on account of your sins. And then the good thing will happen. God will forgive them. You see, your sins overwhelm you, but they do not overwhelm God. In fact, God overpowers your sins. God forgives them if you go to Him confessing them and asking Him for His forgiveness. In this way, God brings you back to Himself. We separate ourselves from God by our sins, but God brings us back. He, out of His free, sovereign grace, chooses us. Verse 4. Those whom He has chosen, He brings near to Himself. We would not go to God. We would not go to Him on our own. Even after God has chosen us, we would still not go to Him if it were left up to us. God brings us near to Himself. Those whom He has chosen, He also calls through the gospel and brings near to Himself. In the language of theology, we would say that not only is our election completely the work of God, also our effectual calling is the work of God. He is the one who works in our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit. God is the one who makes us turn away from our sin to God, choosing us and drawing us to Himself. He also makes us live in his courts. We remain right there near him forever. So also our perseverance is the work of God in us. Our election, our conversion, our final perseverance in the faith, it is all the work of God. For the sake of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, God does these things for us. And says King David at the end of verse 4, we are filled with the good things of God's house. We are satisfied, content. We are and we shall be satisfied with the good thing, with the goodness of the house of God, of his holy temple. Child of God, is this your joy? Is this the ultimate reason for your thankfulness? That all of this, election, calling, forgiveness, conversion, perseverance, belonging to the church, is yours for the sake of Christ? We thank God for the goodness of his grace. But God, who is rich in grace, is also mighty in power. He has shown us his great power. That's the second thing we want to thank God for his power. Because he also shows us his goodness in this, his power, his might. King David wrote about that in the verses 5 through 8. He wrote about the mighty power of God, which is evident in both nature and history. And he praised God for the awesome deeds he did in saving his people, in delivering them. God has established the mountains. The mountains are there because God has put them there. God stills the roaring of the waves of the sea. All of nature, creation, is in his hands. He establishes mountains, he levels them. He stirs up the ocean, he stills it. And what God does in creation, he does in history as well. Among the nations, David said that God stills the turmoil of the nations. Nations are fighting, clamoring, and making a lot of noise. God quiets them down with a move of his hand. As God shows his power in the midst of nature and history, he delivers his people. He makes room for them. He gives them a place to live, to work, and to worship him. God showed his great power in saving Israel from Egypt. The plagues which the Lord brought down upon Egypt clearly showed God's power, control, and lordship over nature. God can turn water into blood. He can invade a land with frogs. He can turn off the sun so it won't shine. He can open up a way through the Red Sea for his people. And he can destroy Pharaoh and his armies in that same sea. God can do all these things because he has complete control over nature and history, and he exercises his control for the deliverance of his people. Those who dwell upon the earth cringe when they see the signs of God's great power. When the Canaanites heard the rumor of what God was doing for his people Israel, they grew scared. Their hearts melted and their knees knocked. Here was a God unlike their gods. This God actually had the power to do something, not like their gods who just sat there lifeless. And this God who did great things in nature and history for the deliverance of his people continued to do so throughout history. He delivered his people from Babylon. He delivered the church in the New Testament from the hands of persecutors. Read the book of Acts, and you will see how God often saved his people in miraculous ways. He showed that he has control over nature and history. God continued to do so. An example from only 500 years ago when the Roman Catholic King Philip II of Spain sailed 130 ships with 30,000 men to teach first England and then the Netherlands a lesson or two, he wanted to wipe the Reformed faith off the face of Europe, and he wanted to start in England and then proceed to the Netherlands. Then God showed Philip a thing or two by blowing his fleet of ships, the famous Spanish Armada, to pieces off the coast of Scotland. The Reformed believers in England and the Netherlands praised and thanked God for showing his control over nature in such an awesome way. The enemies of God cringed and cowered in Spain, but God's people praised him. God, the one who answers the cries of his people with dread deeds of deliverance, is the hope of all the ends of the earth. From east to west and from dawn to dusk, his people shout for joy. We thank God for the demonstration of his goodness in his grace, in his power, and thirdly, in his generosity. David wrote about this in verses 9 through 13. David said that God cares for the land. Not only does God exercise his magnificent power over earth, nature, and history, he also cares for the land in his love for it and in tenderness. He waters the land. The rain from the clouds is like a river coming from God's holy place. The farmer plows up his fields. The dirt is hard. Then God lets the rain fall. He softens the furrows. The farmer seeds the fields. The Lord blesses it. The crops grow. The year is crowned with the Lord's bounty. At harvest time, we thank God for his great generosity in providing a good yield. David said that the carts of God overflow with abundance. It's as if God personally visits each of the fields. He drives a cart through them. This cart is heaped and overflowing with rich, abundant produce. Even the grasslands of the desert overflow. Even they are filled with grain, corn, and other crops. When David speaks of the grasslands of the desert, he means the dry regions, the land of Israel. When God moistens these dry grasslands with his gentle rain, and when he visits them with his blessing, then they cannot help but produce a good harvest. And so, said David, the hills are glad. The meadows are covered with flocks of sheep. The valleys are mantled with grain. Altogether, hills, meadows, and valleys, they shout and sing to God for joy. On this Thanksgiving weekend, we thank God for his generosity in providing a good harvest. But what if it had gone otherwise? What if God, through the weather, had destroyed the crops? If the stores and produce stands were empty, would we still be thankful? Would we still sing, "Now thank we all our God"? Yes, we would. I would take you back to the end of verse 4, where David said, and he wants all of God's people to say, "We are filled with the good things of your house." We are thankful for the harvest, but if God had not given a harvest, we would still be thankful to God for the good things of his house. We would still be thankful to God for the forgiveness of sins. Yet would we praise God, we would still fulfill the vows we made to him. We are thankful for God's mighty power in nature and history, by which he intervenes on behalf of his people. But if God, in his wisdom, were to use nature and history to test us and to discipline us. If we were to suffer natural disasters or war, oppression or persecution, we would still sing, "Now thank we all our God." For the primary blessing, the very first thing for which we thank God, is the forgiveness of sins. We are satisfied with the goodness of God's house. It is enough. God's grace is sufficient for us. With God's grace, we've got everything. Without God's grace, we've got nothing. Let us, with the Apostle Paul, learn to be content. Learn to be content in whatever state we are in. Be anxious about nothing. Be thankful in all circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let us, with Paul, learn the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. Let us learn the secret the prophet Habakkuk learned. The end of Habakkuk 3 and in hymn 14, which we sang, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the yields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Let us offer our thanks to the one to whom all praise is due. Let us thank him for the harvest. Let us thank him for his awesome deeds in nature and history. But most of all, let us thank him that he has, through Christ Jesus, brought us back to himself, that we may dwell in his house forever. With that, we are satisfied. It is enough. Amen. Let us now sing, in response to the proclamation of the word, hymn 85. This time we will remember that our collection today, which will be at the door, is for Edudale, supporting Christian schools around the world. Let us pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Lord, we come to you in thanks. And even though the harvest may not be bountiful, that there have been heat waves, a lack of water, there has been fires and evacuations, Lord, the yield was low, and yet we give you thanks. We thank you for what you have given us. We thank you first for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you chose us, that you called us, that you placed us here with these brothers and sisters. And we thank you for your power and might, that you did send rain, that you stopped the fires, that you protected us, and that we may worship you together again. You have shown us your kindness and your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would provide, for the farmers, that they would have enough food for their herds and their flocks. We pray that you would provide for all of us, that when we go to purchase food for ourselves and our families, that we would have what we need to purchase what we need. We pray this for our nation. And Lord, we pray that you would also help us to be content in all circumstances, that you would help us not to be anxious about anything, but to go to you and to trust in you and to pray to you for all that we need. Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning, this worship service, for bringing us here. And we pray that you will bring us back to you, that you will bring us back here to worship you this afternoon, that we would again worship you however we are doing it this morning. Lord, would you call us back this afternoon? And we pray that you would give us a good day of fellowship with one another, with our family. Lord, give us what we need today. And we again pray that our worship is pleasing in your sight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us stand now for our closing song, which is Psalm 67. Receive now the blessing of the Lord from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.